I'd like this morning to just candidly address the fellowship with an exhortation. This past week proved to be very stressful, very emotional, very divisive in our nation with the things that were happening politically. And we could get really caught up in all of that and become angry or become emotional, become whatever it is that stirs up inside of humanity. But we have to understand as a church, we have to continue to be the church in the midst of all of it, regardless of how we respond and how our hearts might be broken over certain issues. We continue to have a sound mind through it all, a semblance of the presence of God who's planted himself in his people, that we might be sensible in this world, and a steady rock upon which the world can turn and stand as well. And so the church has to be living that out. It's very difficult for us as believers. We've been bought by the blood of Christ. I'm addressing you who have experienced salvation. Jesus spilled his blood for you. You have been remade, transformed, not only by the Spirit in you, but the renewing of the mind. You begin to think differently than you did before. But in this world that's battling against all of that that the Lord is leading us to become, it can be difficult. But we are called to maintain that holiness in the midst of the chaos, as it were, that's all around us. Some say, well, because I've become a believer, I'm just going to smooth through this life. It'll be like gliding. It'll be like sailing along. No. It can become more difficult because those waves don't always stay smooth. They become storms and high. And it causes us to rock all over the place and to take on water and to even get soaked, maybe even sink at times. The Christian life's a difficult one. It's what we should expect regarding the seasons of life. But we look at the seasons of life in themselves. Think from the time you're born, you're under someone else's leadership, you're a child in a home, you're told what to do, where to go, how to do it. And as you grow older, you get a little bit more freedom. You're allowed some independence along the way. You leave home and there are new expectations and a new season of life upon you where you have this independence and no one's really supervising you. And now it becomes very real that you have choices to make and those choices are going to impact perhaps the rest of your days. And then you move into a setting where maybe you get engaged and married and you connect with another family who has different backgrounds and different religious experiences and you're combining those and you're going to raise up maybe a family in the midst of all of that. It becomes very difficult through all the seasons of life. We run into all of these different hurdles. And God gives us instruction for that in His Word, how we can maintain that spiritual guidance that the Lord gives us through the Holy Spirit. How we can maintain that. You get to our age and older where you're starting to move into the senior adult years, the retirement age, and you bring on grandchildren, and you bring on health issues, and you bring on financial crises. In each step along the way, you find that it becomes difficult. And yet, I will say this. When you sit down and you look at the difficulties of life, and then you think about how blessed you've been along the way and the many times that God has revealed His wonder and you have experienced great joy and celebration and wonderful relationships with one another, it doesn't compare. It can seem horrible at the time that you go through the crises, but God is always with you to guide you through that. That's His great promise, that I will be with you and never forsake you. And we can hold on to that. And He desires to bring us into this abundant life that Lisa mentioned a moment ago in John 10:10. He wants us to have an abundant life, live to a greater degree than we've ever known it before, and yet life will throw its stuff at you. But there's still a way because the Lord's with you, and He'll grant you that if you trust Him along the way. So with this mix of challenges and crises and tragedies, personal, whether they be national, personal, or worldwide, The Lord has provided. And even though they'll have an effect upon our actions and our responses during the course of our lives, it does not mean it's unbearable. It does not mean we can't live through it. That's true because believers are endowed with a special capacity to be able to endure this life, to be able to get through it. We've been given a special purpose. And that capacity is available through every season of life, whether it be the good times or the difficult times. And I want to look into an exhortation that the Apostle Paul gave to a young pastor. And it's encouragement for him spiritually. This young pastor is experiencing personal concern from the Apostle Paul. Let me say, I'm expressing personal concern to this flock. We hear the Word of God as we listen to the words of Paul spoken into the life of Timothy. And that way we can know we can be ready in every season to honor the Lord by fulfilling the purpose to which He's called us, regardless of the time of the season. And to do that, we need to cultivate that which He has implanted inside of our life. And so this morning, we're going to read out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. And then we're going to talk about this a little bit. Stand with me as we read these words, the Apostle Paul sharing to young Timothy, his pastor friend, in this letter. Verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it's in you as well. And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard that which I've entrusted to Him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Let's pray together. Father, I'm asking for your wisdom. I'm asking, Father, for a strong sense of your presence as your Spirit moves in our midst and helps these words to not just be black and white on a sheet of paper, but, Father, to become real in our hearts. Help us, Father, to have ears that hear, hearts that are receptive as you speak this truth to us. And Lord God, may we be found faithful in leaving this place and walking in a manner worthy of the gospel to which you've called us, exercising that gift that you've implanted in our lives in a way that would honor your name. And Father God, experiencing the joy that you have designed for us to know in that loving obedience. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is the second letter that the Apostle Paul had written to Timothy. Both of them are encouragement to him, but this second letter is special. Paul has written this letter from a prison. His prison imprisonment in Rome is his second imprisonment from which he will not be released. He would find himself being martyred and executed from this prison setting. But Paul, even in his distress, I mean, he wrote the letter Philippians. We looked at that this morning in our Sunday school class. He wrote a letter about joy, regardless of the circumstances, while in prison. And from that same prison setting, he wrote to this young pastor to encourage him to continue in the ministry, to continue to be faithful to what God has purposed your life to be about. And while all of us sitting in this place may say, well, I'm not called to be a pastor of a church. No, but you are called to be a minister in your life to somebody that you have contact with every single day, every single week. God has called you to be a minister of the gospel, the treasure, this last part that he says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, this treasure that's been entrusted to you. In other places, the Apostle Paul talks about this treasure being the message of reconciliation, this message of hope, this message of forgiveness and release and peace that is brought into a life that finally has the light turned on, that Jesus is the one who loved me so much he died for my sin, and then God, pleased with his sacrifice, would raise him up to life. That's a great message for people, and we have it entrusted to us as his children, as the church, as individual families who live in different neighborhoods and are impacting different families and lives. It's an incredible message, a treasure that's been entrusted to us. And with entrustment comes stewardship. That is responsibility. And so when we look at this letter, it is a letter from a pastor who loves the church. He established this church at Ephesus. In fact, Paul pastored at this church. He had investment there. He loved them. And then he sent Timothy to go take over and to minister in his absence. He loved the people. And he loved the pastor. He had a connection with Timothy. He's often called his son in the faith. He had a close connection with the conversion of Timothy, or at least the raising up spiritually of Timothy to become a minister of the gospel. And when we hear his words, we find this endearment found there. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you again, longing to be with you and to see the fruit that's being produced through the work that you're doing as God is moving in your life. He's proud of Timothy. He's grateful for having a young man who would yield his life to Christ and be found in service to him, especially in difficult times. I mean, Paul's being in prison is no accident. And it would be the Emperor Nero that would be the one to martyr him and tear him up. At this point, Nero's throwing out a great persecution against Christians by lying about them, but people are buying it. And so Paul has a heart for this young pastor who's in turbulent times, leading a church and ministering the gospel to others. I think when you look at these terms of endearment, don't forget your upbringing, the faith of those who raised you, your mother, your grandmother. Historians say that Timothy's father was a Greek. He was a Gentile. But his mother and grandmother were godly ladies invested in him and his upbringing. Paul's saying, don't forget about those investments made in you. Don't forget about those who have spent time with you and truly loved you. He told him also, he said, don't forget this gift that's been placed in your life for the very purpose of serving the Lord. I think it's good for us to remind one another, we've been entrusted with a way to serve our God. None of us have been left out. If you've been saved, if you've had your life transformed, the Holy Spirit of God has brought into your life a gift, at least one gift, to serve him with, that he might be honored through it, to serve the family of faith. He has entrusted you with that. And it's good for us to be reminded of that. Later in the same letter, Paul exhorts his son in the faith, says, preach the word in the season and out of season. And a couple of verses later, he says, and also do the work of an evangelist. From that, we can kind of get the impression that Timothy's gift was to pastor. Timothy's gift was to shepherd the sheep and to love them and to teach and to invest his life in them. And probably his greatest gift was not evangelism. And Paul said, preach, but do the work of an evangelist. He's having to really admonish Timothy. Do this work of evangelism too. Even though it's not your gift and it's not the most comfortable thing, step up and do that. Paul was really encouraging this young man and trying to help him to see his greatest potential. Listen, that's what the Lord wants for you. That's what the Lord wants for your pastor. What's the Lord? That's what this pastor wants for you, to see your greatest potential to be reached as you serve the Lord and find joy in it along the way. Each believer, as I said, bestowed with one of these gifts. If you go to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, you can find lists of those gifts. And there are gifts of serving and showing mercy, faith, healing, miracles. Then there are other gifts of preaching and teaching and prophesying and speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and those exhortations. And so there's two categories, main categories of serving and speaking, those main categories of giftedness. And then there are break-offs and variations of all of those different kinds of gifts that help us to be able to minister. There are some in our church who are in the bereavement committee. This week, we're going to have to ask them to step up and maybe make a meal for a family who's lost loved ones. Well, that's a serving ministry. But I've even seen speaking ministry going on in that setting, because those ladies are so kind, and when the family will come up and talk with them, they engage with them and they speak words of sympathy and condolence and encouragement and strength to those families. There's a lot of gifting, a lot of ministry happening there, and a lot of different gifts that are being exercised in that setting. That's faithfulness to the gifts that God has given them to serve. And there are a variety of ways that this happens in a lot of different ministries in the church. It's not just the preacher. It's not just the music leaders. There are other ways for this ministry to take place, and all of us have been gifted in one way or another. And regardless of the season or the stage of life, those things may adjust a little bit, but we always need the encouragement and the reminder that we have indeed been entrusted with a gift. We must give attention to it, and there are often times when we need to do the work of kindling afresh that gift that's in us. We must spark again that which is dying. Stir it up. Get the fire going again. And there are some times when we need that in our lives. Happens even for preachers. You know, your preacher every once in a while goes through some bouts of depression. It's not serious, manic depressive, but there are moments that I go through valleys just like some of you do. Times that are lows in life. But there's always someone that's there to encourage and prod and strengthen and help along. That's why I have a great helpmate. She's good for that. We prod one another, encourage one another to kindle this gift that's inside of you. Don't let it die. Exercise it so you don't lose the opportunity. And we do that through a number of activities: personal devotion, prayer time, Bible study, communication with other believers, being sure you're in worship, serving the Lord where you have opportunities. There are so many different ways that you can keep that fire kindled. But we have to give attention to it, otherwise it will just fade away. Paul instructed Timothy to understand God's not given us a spirit of timidity or fear. He's given us some other things: power, love, and a sound mind. But I want to talk about the spirit of timidity, the spirit of fear. We most certainly default to it from time to time. But once we're redeemed, the Holy Spirit gives us an enablement and a capacity to no longer yield to fear. We do that on our own many times. We find outward circumstances or oppression or ridicule, persecution, maybe some things of our own choice that cause us to go into hiding or to suppress ourselves. We find ourselves fearful. And oftentimes there are things that we do. It's not just outward attack. Sometimes we've made a bad choice or we've gone a wrong direction. Maybe it's just in your disposition or your personality to find yourself getting a little bit negative or a perspective that you have. But understand, you don't have to give in to the circumstances. You don't have to give in. Your emotions are your worst enemy. I'm going to just tell you this right now. We get in a response mode, we respond, and that can be our worst downfall sometimes. What we need to do is exercise something different. Don't fall for the fear. Don't fall for the timidity. Don't lull yourself into thinking, I'm inadequate to this task. I don't do it quite as good as someone else. I guess I'm just not going to serve at all. Or get mad at someone else in the church who maybe has charge of some things, and they say, well, we're going to do this. And you say, well, I just don't like that kind of leadership. I'm going to sit out. we find a lot of ways to suppress the giftedness that God has given us. And it's really unfounded when we're in the body of faith, because even though we may not like each other, and I imagine that was probably so in that first mass conversion of 3,000 people in the church in Jerusalem, there probably some people in there didn't like each other. But they were filled with a love that was outside their own capacity that helped them to at least love each other so much so that they would sell their own possessions and make sure that everybody had what they needed. Love exceeds all when we exercise the kind of love the Lord's poured out into our life. The thing we must remember is that Christ has overcome the world. He has overcome the evil one. He has won the battle. He has been the one that's paid the price for the battle for your soul by overcoming sin and death, our two worst enemies. He has been raised up, is seated in the heavenlies with the Father, and He's interceding on your behalf every single moment. So you have Jesus praying for you. Step up. Quit being afraid. Quit being timid. Quit making excuses. You've got the greatest prayer warrior ever sitting right at the right hand of the Father interceding on your behalf. No need to be fearful. No need to be timid. There's no need to lay down your weapons and to just roll over. Remember these things. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's biblical. The Apostle Paul mentions that in Philippian letter. In the Ephesian letter, it's there as well. Jesus said, even if you die, you'll live forever. These tents, the Apostle Paul says, that give away, they'll one day be covered by a tent that was made by the hands of God that will never give way. We're held in the hand of the Son. No one can pluck us out of His hand, and we're doubly held by the Father. No one can pluck us out of His hand for sure. There are great promises in the Scripture. It should lead the believer to comprehend and to exercise. You don't have to be afraid of anything, anybody, because you have a God who's mighty and has loved you and has taken you into His family. You belong to Him and you have security. So what does a believer have in the place of fear? The Apostle Paul mentions three things right off the bat there in verse 7. God's not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a power, love, and discipline. We just want to briefly look at these three things. In the place of fear, He's given us power. You might say, ooh, that can be abused. That can be used, maybe to my advantage. It's not the gift that's the power. It is the Spirit who's given the gift that is the power. We need to remember that first off. The Holy Spirit's the one who orchestrates that gift, the usefulness of it in your life, and is the one who accomplishes the purposes of God in each particular opportunity to serve. Think about what the Lord Jesus told His disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He actually starts in verse 4 to go through verse 8. Let me just read that to you in Acts chapter 1. Gathering them together, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, He said, you heard of from Me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they'd come together, they were asking Him, Lord, is it at this time You're restoring the kingdom? And He said, it's not for you to know about the epochs or the times the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that way you'll be My witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. When He speaks here, He's making clear to the disciples, this power is a power that's going to come live inside of you. That's not the gift, although the Holy Spirit is a gift. The gift that you have to exercise is different. The Holy Spirit's the one who manages that gift and operates it. And the only way that you use it appropriately is when you're yielded to the Holy Spirit. That's why we find so many commands in the Scripture, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, be full of the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, because the Spirit is the key. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that gives power to the giftedness inside of you. When you're yielded to the Spirit, the gift is powerful and effectual. It finds its greatest power in one who is submitted to that Spirit in the exercise of that gift. And so we have, instead of fear and timidity, we've been given power that has come to dwell within us and to be used. Another place, the Apostle Paul says this power is the very same kind of power that raised up Christ from the dead. How much power do we need before we're convinced that he's empowered us? Same power that raised up Jesus from the dead. Imagine that's the same power that he's going to use when he raises us up out of the graves and brings us to himself. Mighty. And it lives inside of you. You have no reason to be fearful or timid in the exercise of that which he has given you to do. Secondly, the believer has been given a particular love. Not only do you have this power, but love has been given to you. In Romans 5:5, you've heard me quote that many times. You probably haven't memorized as well. Where God has poured out the Holy, his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We can, before conversion, we can love each other adequately, but not perfectly. We can love each other with a brotherly love. We can love each other with an erotic love. We can love each other in a lot of different ways, but we can't love each other in the sacrificial way that God can pour out into our life until we have him in our life. It's agapeo love. It is sacrificial. It's the kind of love that Jesus exercised towards us in his death on the cross. When you surrender to Christ and you receive salvation, he pours this love into your heart so that when you exercise a gift and the power of the Spirit comes upon you and you exercise it in love, it will be super effectual. But suppose you would say, you know, if I do this for this person, I exercise my gift, then that's going to give me position. It's going to give me some prominence among the other members. Maybe it's going to help me in some advancement in my life. Maybe it's going to make me look good. Maybe I'll get some attention. Then it won't be in the spirit of love. You're not exercising that gift in a spirit of love when you're looking to see what you can get out of it. Because see, the gifts that we're given are given for the purpose of glorifying God and ministering to the body. Nothing about us. The gift God's given you is not for you. It's not for your benefit, it is not for your glorification, it is for glorifying the Father, it's for exercising kindness and love towards one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first three verses of that chapter remind us, as the Apostle Paul, and we know this love chapter, we like saying love is kind and it's good and it doesn't hold grudges and it is all of these other things, but we forget the first part that says, if I have love and I can speak with tongues of angels, but I don't love people, I'm just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have a gift of prophecy, I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith to remove mountains, but I don't have love that guides that and directs that ministry, it's empty. It's useless. It's without credibility. It does not honor God. We must exercise this love that he's poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit in order to exercise the gift that he's put out into your life. Thirdly, believers also been endowed not only with power and love, but with discipline or a sound mind. You've been given a brain. And God, once you become a believer, he starts to change your brain. The renewing of your mind through the teaching and the understanding of the Word of God. He begins to rewire our thinking so we see the way God does a lot more than seeing the way we do. Because his ways are higher than ours. Our ways are not as high as his. We mistakenly think that we got it all together. We might go get a great education and think, okay, I know more than everybody else. But in the spiritual realm, you never know more than the God who has come to live inside of you. He's the one who guides. He's the one who gives you the soundness of mind so that you might be able to discern where I'm going to exercise this gift and how to go about that as I put love in my heart and I want to do the best to honor God and glorify him and serve my brothers and sisters and those around me. I have to have the right kind of mind to do that. Because there again is the temptation to put ourselves on a pedestal and to give ourselves some credit and to maybe receive some praise, maybe even financial benefits for our our goodness to others. But that Holy Spirit is designed to provide discipline, that you walk in the Spirit rather than the flesh, that you're leaning upon the love that God's poured out into your heart, and so that you exercise that gift in a way that is honorable before the Lord. And you might say, well, how am I going to know that? Is it a feeling I get, little warm fuzzies, or is it something that's you will know it. When the Spirit of God speaks to you, you will know it. And if you have any question, here's what you do. You go to the Scripture. Because the Holy Spirit's not going to guide you to do anything that Scripture won't confirm. So you go to the Word and you find it. And you might say, well, I don't know the Scripture like my Sunday school teacher does. So call your Sunday school teacher. Call your pastor. Find somebody who knows the Scripture to help you find the verse. It can be helpful. It's amazing how many times, just this past week I had one, but I'll get somebody contacting, what's that verse that talks about this? And I'll be able to return a text back to them, and they'll send a text back, that's just what I was thinking about. Thank you so much. And it proves to be a ministry. Listen, know the Word. The Word's where we find this instruction that feeds the mind, that helps us to exercise the gifts the way the Lord wants us to, so that we accomplish much for the glory of His name. It's more than just a feeling. It is reality. And be careful with those who might act spiritual. Don't be clouded in your mind or in your thinking by someone who happens to just have a great education, or someone who's giving you advice from the flesh or from the world. Be sure that it is biblical, sound advice. The Holy Spirit opens our hearts to what Scripture says so that we are guided appropriately. So He's not giving you a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind to be able to determine how we can utilize the gift that He's placed inside of our lives for His glory. Timothy gave a little bit further information here and instruction, where he said, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You know, sometimes we're just a little bit fearful or timid about what somebody else might say. Paul said, don't be ashamed. I'm not ashamed. And I'm not ashamed because I have a stern, strong conviction in me that I know who I believed in. And I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that He's able to take that which I have committed to Him, my very life, my eternity, and to keep it until the day that Christ comes again. It's been put on layaway, as it were. I have it laid up, and it's promised to me one day. And I trust the Lord. I know who I've believed in. How do you know Him? Well, you know Him by worshiping Him and by knowing Him through the Word and knowing Him through prayer time and knowing Him through service. And Paul had a lot of opportunities to do all of those things and more. And he knew without a doubt that God was the one who had charge of his soul. When men came against him and said, we're going to stone you, Paul. We're going to cut your head off. We're going to kill you. He said, that's all right. To live is Christ, to die is gain. How are you going to hurt me? It'd be great if we carried that kind of attitude. God saved us, called us, according to these words here, with a holy calling, not according to our works, according to His own purpose and grace that He's granted us in Christ from all eternity for the foundation of the earth. Now has been revealed in the appearing of Christ, who abolished death and brought life. This life that you and I carry around, this physical life can't do a thing to it. We got some families in our church that battling cancer, some that we love that are battling cancer. You know what? Cancer is a disease brought on by sin, but death cannot take that life that belongs to Christ. That life is His. That life belongs to the Lord. That life's secure. Our time here, the Apostle Paul said, if we try to compare the things we see and experience here in this world, we'll find they never compare to the glorious presentation that we're going to see when we face Christ face to face. This is just a traveling through time, folks. In the meantime, we've got to exercise the gift the Lord has given us. in light of the ability that God's given each of us to keep this gift, to use this gift, he says, retain the standard of sound words that you've heard, the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit this treasure, we mentioned that a moment ago, entrusted to you. How can I assure I do that? Well, I wrote down some things this morning, then we're finished. Look for and engage in opportunities to exercise the gift. If you think you're going to sit back and go, okay, Lord, bring the ministry to me, you're mistaken. You got to be active. You got to be intentional. You got to be moving. The Lord's there. It's just a matter of us moving towards Him. The more you exercise the gift, the more effective you become, the more comfortable, the more willing you become to use it. And there is always something to do regarding ministry. The Lord didn't give you a gift so you could just sit and store it for a while. He gave you a gift to utilize it, that it might be used to His glory. So look for and engage in opportunities to exercise that gift. Secondly, look for and engage in opportunities to educate yourself. You might say, well, how do I do that? Well, whether it's specific to your gift or not, you are to find ways to grow in your faith. Later on in chapter 4, when Timothy is told by the Apostle Paul, go preach in season and out of season. That's your gift. Go do that. But also do the work of an evangelist. Timothy surely said, well, I've got to train myself in this. I've got to get educated because I'm not a great evangelist. Maybe that's part of the timidity. He was fearful. Paul's saying, you don't have to be fearful. You got a power inside of you. You got great love for people. And you have a sound mind that's connected to the truth that you've known since before when your mother and grandmother invested in you. Go out there and do the work of an evangelist too. Listen, find ways to be trained. Find ways to learn. Find ways to grow. Entrust yourself to opportunities to serve, as we mentioned the first time, but educate yourself along the way. If you don't know how to do something or know something about a particular topic or ministry, find out. Ask somebody. Read the scripture. Find a workshop. Study. There are ways to be educated. Thirdly, look for and engage in opportunities to edify others. This is a gift that's been given to you for the purpose of serving the body of Christ. We are to be looking for opportunities to minister to each other. Again, it's not for you this gift has been placed in your life. It's for others. See a need that's happening in someone else's life, love on them. The only thing you may be able to do is go sit with them. Just read in Job this morning, chapter 2, after all of Job's difficulties, his friends from a long way off heard about him and gathered together, said, we're going to meet together, we're going to minister to our friend Job. And the scripture says, for the first 7 days, and they saw him, they were overcome, they wept. They cried with their friend, and they just sat with him for 7 days. They didn't say a word. Scripture says not a word was said. They just sat with him and wept. Sometimes you're just being there. This is the ministry that somebody needs. Look and be alert to the needs of the brothers. And be available. The Lord will use you. And lastly, look for and engage in opportunities to glorify the Lord. If nothing else, look for ways to glorify God. Every morning, get up and go, Lord God, I really want to honor you today. I know I've been a bonehead in days past, and I've gotten up, and without giving you any regard, I've just walked right into stupidity and nonsense and disobedience. Lord, today, help me to walk in your spirit and to glorify you in what is done and said. Paul wrote in another place, whether word or deed, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Let's serve the Lord. Let's find ways to glorify the Lord. When we do that, He will give us opportunities to exercise that gift. Listen, the Lord's worthy of us glorifying Him. He is always at work around us, and He's looking for opportunities to invite us in it. If we'll just look for Him and find ways to glorify Him, be available, we'll find ourselves glorifying the Father, and He will be honored by that, and you will be blessed by that and experience great joy. Believer, you have a precious gift in you. It's one that has been entrusted to your care. And it's one whereby the Lord has already given you power and love and a sound mind by which to operate and exercise that gift to His glory. He puts you in a church body where there are other people and believers that you can minister to. So what's the deal? Let's cultivate the gift. Let's exercise the gift. Let's honor our God in heaven. Let's be faithful to that which He has given us. Maybe the current season you're in has been rough, but there's no season of life whereby God can't use us. Paul was used by the Lord from a prison to encourage and minister to Timothy. And Paul encouraged many more. When you read the book of Philippians like we were this morning, there are many others that were impacted by his imprisonment that stepped up and shared the gospel. Some out of personal ambition, but some because they loved Paul and they loved the Lord and they served. There's no season that can keep the Lord from being mighty God. In fact, it is in those seasons when God's might really shows up. No excuses. Let's cultivate the gift. Let's give God the glory. Let's serve Him as He gives us opportunity. Let's pray together. Father, as we move to this part of our worship time where we respond to You, Lord God, I pray that Your Spirit has indeed moved in our midst. That, Lord God, we've been found faithful in our response to You, so that now, even if we have to make some public responses, that we would be willing to do that. Father God, we ask You to stir us up, stir up the gift inside of us. Get us from where we are to where You need us to be. Thank You, Father, for the great design that You have placed upon our life to gift us, then to resource us with power and love and a sound mind, so that timidity and fear and our excuses can just be cast aside. Thank You, Father, for all of that You've invested. May we now be found faithful in honoring You in the exercise of that You have entrusted to our care and planted in our lives. It's to Your glory we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.